Let's turn, if you will, to 1 Peter and the first chapter. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 12 this evening, but it is always good to keep things in context, so I will read starting in verse 1 down through verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 through 12, our evening message will focus on 10 to 12. So let's give our attention to God's inspired and infallible word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Let's take a minute and ask for God's blessing. Our Lord and God, you tell us that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it penetrates the heart, it reveals what is hidden from us. This evening, as we explore your word together, we pray that it would have that impact on our lives, that it would reveal the thoughts and intents of our hearts, that we might know ourselves better and see our need for repentance and change and for further transformation into the image of Christ. But we pray that you would also not merely show us that need, but you would then, by your Spirit, do that change. So come and reveal yourself to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, normally I would let Harry do all of the teaching on history, but this evening I want to briefly touch reach into the area of history, which is not my primary strong suit, and talk to you about a gentleman, if we can use that term, named Marcion. Marcion of Sinope, a second century heretic. Marcion held to quite a few different errant views, but primarily he is known for his belief that the Old Testament scriptures were not authoritative for a Christian. See, in Marcion's mind, the God of the Old Testament was a totally different God than the God presented in the New Testament. In other words, there were two gods. And Jesus was the Son of God, but he was the Son of God of the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament God, who he called the Demiurge, was a secondary deity. He was a creator, but he was the God of judgment and wrath, and that was just not acceptable. And so in Marcion's mind, the God of the Old Testament was inferior to the supreme God revealed in the New Testament and in Christ. You might think, oh, that's dusty history, Pastor. Well, Marcion is still with us. I just go back to the idea that Marcion rejected the angry, judgmental God of the Old Testament. I would hope you would begin to make connections to the things you've heard from other brothers and sisters in the broader church. I'd refer you to a sermon by Andy Stanley in 2018 down in Atlanta at the megachurch where he pastored. The sermon was entitled Not Difficult, and in that sermon he unhitched the Old Testament from Christianity. You can see these ideas reflected in the modern Mennonite church with their practice of putting a sharp divide between the New Testament and the Old Testament. The God of love, that's one we want to know about. That's New Testament, not that Old Testament God. And worse, they go even farther and they make a division between the words of Jesus and the rest of that nasty New Testament. Divisions, because we don't like things. We might call this the Mr. Potato Head God. We want to make God the way we want him to be. How many times have you heard somebody say or heard in the culture, read in Christian literature, well, my God wouldn't do that? I'm tempted to quote Greg Bonson at this point where he says, well, that's irrelevant. It's totally irrelevant what you want your God to be. What we need to know is who God actually is. Well, thankfully, in church history, there were other saints who saw things more clearly. Saint Augustine, whichever way you want to pronounce it, I know I'll be corrected afterwards, said that the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Augustine understood the Old Testament and the New Testament are closely tied together, intertwined, interrelated. And so the key to understanding the New Testament is that you understand that Christ is prophesied in the Old. That the New Testament gives you the fulfillment of all that was predicted in the Old. The Old points forward, preparing God's people for the work of Christ. We can understand the culture rejecting a God that will judge their sin. We read in Romans that sinful, fallen men and women suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We understand that. We know that Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The problem is when we let that thinking creep into the church. Be it liberal churches or evangelical churches, or get your toes out of the way, Reformed churches. Are we influenced by Marcion? You need to be on guard. Our text this evening really helps us get our mooring, sets a foundation for us. Peter tells us that although the Old Testament prophets did not perceive the specific circumstances or time, the Spirit of Christ that inspired the Old Testament prophets to speak inspired them to speak of the same gospel that Peter's readers had heard preached to them. We've only been in 1 Peter for a short time. We've had three sermons. This is our fourth. In the first sermon, we saw that Peter was speaking authoritatively as an apostle, and he grounds your hope in the fact that if you're in Christ, you are elect exiles who have been chosen by God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the purpose of living obedient lives. In the second sermon, we saw that because you've been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance that you cannot lose, you can bless God and rejoice even in the midst of various trials. In our third sermon, we saw that despite the trials and despite the invisibility of God, the Christian can rejoice knowing that he or she is obtaining eternal salvation. That'd be really easy at this point for Peter just to move on into the application. Just go ahead and glance down at verse 13. I'm not going to read it or anything, but just kind of scan it and you'll see Peter's jumped into application at that point. So why these intermediate verses? Daniel Doriani says, Peter wants his readers to grow through the Old and New Testament scriptures. Peter is showing that the New Testament isn't a departure. It isn't something new. It's in continuity. It's fulfillment. And so he pauses here for a second and he talks about the Old Testament prophets. Well, now I've already gone out of order on my script. The question was going to be, who are the prophets that he's talking about? Well, it's the Old Testament prophets. In Luke 24, passage we go back to frequently, disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to them after the crucifixion, and he opens up the Old Testament scriptures. And he shows them how the Old Testament pointed to his work. And we read in verses 26 and 27 of Luke 24, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So notice Jesus is saying all the prophets, and he lumps Moses in there, and David is in there. That's what Peter's talking about. These prophets. Well, the Old Testament prophets, Peter tells us, spoke of the gospel. The opening phrase, concerning this salvation. The word "this" refers back to verses 3 through 9. That salvation that Peter has been describing, has been exhorting his readers to rejoice in. That salvation that he calls a living hope. He tells us that we have an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. That salvation that you enjoy because you're guarded by God. That salvation that you rejoice in now, despite the trials. That salvation that is more precious than gold. That's this salvation that's in view. Peter goes on, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. This salvation is equated to the grace that was to be yours. William Henderson says, by bringing in this grace that was to be yours, we're broadening it out a little bit. Grace is a more comprehensive term than salvation. They're synonymous. They go together. But the idea of God, grace here includes God's gracious rule in relationship to his work of redemption. And again, these are things that are hinted at in the Old Testament. Think back to Genesis 12:3, that promise to Abraham, that first Abrahamic covenant. It says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It becomes a little more specific in Genesis 49:10, when Jacob is on his deathbed. And Jacob says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So Jacob is seeing more than salvation, more than the seed of the woman who's going to bruise the serpent's head. He's seeing this rule. Daniel picks up on it in the second chapter. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The grace that is to be yours is more than salvation. It's God's gracious rule. We can multiply these passages. Psalm 2, right? Low-hanging fruit. Well, the Old Testament prophets that spoke of this gospel, that spoke of this grace, didn't fully perceive, Peter says, the specific circumstances or time for the fulfillment of their message. Look, if you will, again at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. If you were to drop the middle descriptors, if I can put it that way, you would be able to read this, concerning this salvation, the prophets searched and inquired carefully. See, the Word of God is important business, and the prophets sought to understand their own prophecies. The ESV has the words, inquiring what person or time. This is probably a minority translation. Most scholars would translate this as what time and circumstances. See, the Old Testament prophets knew they were talking about the Messiah. I mean, we read from Isaiah, call to worship, chapter 9, looking down the road to the Messiah. Isaiah predicted Messiah's birth, spoke of his ministry, predicted his suffering. Micah predicted the place of his birth. But they didn't know all the specifics of the circumstances. They didn't know the exact situation. But they didn't give up, is what Peter is telling us. They searched. They inquired carefully. The verb searched means to seek. When it's a prefix is added to it, which is indeed the case, it intensifies the verb. So they searched intently. This isn't casual. It wasn't general. They were trying to figure out the specifics. Here's just another little underlying piece of evidence that Peter is talking about the Old Testament prophets and not new. The verb is in the past tense. It eliminates the current and any future New Testament prophets. They searched, but they also inquired carefully. It's a good translation. And we move on to verse 11, where it says, inquiring what time and circumstances. This implies a continual process. It's even, if you will, more comprehensive than the verb we already looked at in the previous verse, in 10. And they're trying to figure out the kairos, the time, not the chronos time. In other words, they were trying to figure out that fixed time determined by God, referred to in their prophecy. They're doing all this searching. And they're interacting with the Spirit of Christ who is showing them. The Spirit of Christ is showing them, pointing things out. There's a continual process going on between the two parties. But I think what we need to take from this is these matters were of primary importance. And the prophets wanted to understand God's word. You can make up your own portion of this story, but if you were told with certainty that something was going to change in your life, something that was going to happen in the future, and it was going to be really good and it was really important and you didn't want to miss it, do you think you'd pick up the newspaper and start reading about the Ukraine war? No, you'd want to figure out what was going on. You want to know as much as you possibly could in order to prepare yourself so that you wouldn't miss it. So we're in this process. The Spirit of Christ is revealing. They're inquiring. And there's this process going on. And it matters. They want to know. They want to understand the Word of God that they are speaking. So this says something to us. Do you treat the Bible just as another book? As a decoration on the bookshelf? It has to do with eternity. It has to do with the future of your soul. It has to do with God's kingdom, His gracious rule. This shouldn't be a book that only seminarians and pastors study. Are you being a Berean? Acts 17. You should be studying on your own. You should be checking what you hear. Sure, I hope that you trust Harry and me. But you should still check us. You should check the bloggers that you listen to. You should check the podcasts that you listen to. There are lots of people out there who sound good. They may be smooth speakers. They may entice you by their skill. They may entice you because they say what you want to hear. But are they accurate? The prophets checked. They wanted to understand. How much more should you and I? It's part of the beauty of being part of a confessional church. Not that we have everything perfect, but there's a certain safety. At least in the RPCNA, we're held accountable. Doctrine is guarded, debated, and change does not come lightly. Children, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, this is midstream in the sentence, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you're being acquainted Sunday after Sunday. But you need to be like the prophets. Continue to seek, to understand. Don't stop studying. This is a challenge for all of us, as Pastor Metzger will put out the reading programs again at the start of the new year. Have a discipline. Know the word. Well, these Old Testament prophets were inspired by the Spirit of Christ, Peter writes. They didn't speak on their own. This passage is a passage that confirms the inspiration of the word, of the New Testament. Peter says it was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets that was speaking. And the Spirit of Christ that was indicating. And what did the Spirit of Christ indicate? The Spirit of Christ predicted two things. Suffering. Notice it's plural. Shows you the magnitude and variety of the suffering. And the glories, the future glories. Again, plural. You're thinking resurrection, ascension, his return, his enthronement as our eternal mediatorial king. But there's some really important things to see here. This may not be a what do we do application, but it's how do we think application. And this is every bit as important in terms of application. Notice that the plan of redemption was not new. It was not God's change of plans to send Christ. Oh, I tried plan A, I'll try plan B now. No, it has been one continuous plan. So, some of you will know already, this directly contradicts or changes modern dispensationalism. Shows you it's wrong. Children, okay, he's talking fancy terms. No, that's stuff that you will hear and can put you into bondage. Dispensationalism is wrong. And herein we have a passage that supports what I'm saying. Well, I should say I'm saying what this passage is teaching, right? It's one plan. The Spirit of Christ predicted. The verb indicates a repeated process. But what's interesting to note here is, again, it's the Spirit of Christ that's doing this revelation before Christ was incarnated. So you have a passage on the preexistence of Christ. He is not a created human being. Contra any Gnostic heresies. And then finally, these Old Testament prophets spoke of the same gospel that Peter's readers had heard preached to them. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It was revealed to them. It was revealed to these Old Testament prophets. We're not told how that revelation occurred or when it occurred, but somehow they came to understand that they were serving you. In particular, Peter's readers, but we can include the entire New Testament church. Oh, this isn't hard to find some examples in the Old Testament. Think about Balaam in Numbers 24. Balaam has been hired to prophesy against Israel, and he can't do it. And in the fourth oracle, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Balaam was prophesying, but it's for the future. Moses said the same thing in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Looking forward. Serving the future generation. And Peter certainly picks up on this at Pentecost. Referring to David, he says, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Psalm 16. The Old Testament prophets were serving the New Testament saints. And Peter directly equates their message with the gospel. The prophets were serving us when they spoke of the things that have now been announced to you. So the things that they spoke of have now been announced. They're the same thing. In other words, the Old Testament prophets wrote and spoke of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. The word things, easy to pass over. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things. In the Greek, it's focused on by the way that the sentence is constructed. The things are that's the important focus. And what does it refer to? It refers to the sufferings and glories of Christ. It's the most important portion of their message. It's the summary of the gospel. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, suffering, that he was buried, suffering, that he was raised on the third day, glories, in accordance with the scripture. And so, as a result of it being the same, their prophecies continue to be a ministry to the New Testament church, to you and to me. Well, these things have been announced to Peter's readers by those who preach the good news. So now we're looking at the other side of the equation. They're the same. Old Testament prophets spoke about them. The New Testament preachers are speaking about the same thing. Peter uses the word now. He's talking about the gospel preached in his day. He's linking the Old Testament prophets with the New Testament preachers. So again, it's another one of those places, just as you're exposed, young people, to other teaching. There's a fundamental unity in the message of the scriptures. The Old Testament is understood in terms of New Testament fulfillment. But Peter also lets us know these New Testament preachers are also inspired, right? They preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This is what we read about in Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit descended from heaven to guide and direct the apostolic proclamation of the gospel. We should be thinking about John 14:26, where Jesus says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. That's why Paul can write in Thessalonians, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Peter's doing the same thing here. He's just being a little more subtle. He's coming in the back door, if you will. Indirectly, quietly, he's placing his own writings right there in the mix of inspired scripture. Then as we close, be easy to just kind of pass over the last phrase. These things, the things that the Old Testament prophets spoke about, the things that the New Testament apostles are preaching on, they're all inspired by the Spirit. And Peter says, these things are things that angels long to look into. That's a little bit of a head scratcher. You know, the angels that surround the throne of God, the angels that are ministers that are sent by God to serve those who have inherited salvation. The angels that rejoice when a sinner repents, the angels that gather the elect at the final judgment. Yeah, these angels, their knowledge is incomplete. They long to look into the mystery of salvation. To look into means to gaze with an outstretched neck. I don't want to be irreverent, but you've been on the highway, right? And there's an accident. And what do when people are looking at the accident as they drive by? We call it rubbernecking, right? Yeah, we're trying to, what was going on there? That's the idea. James uses the same word when he talks about looking into a mirror in chapter 1 of his book. They long to learn. How do the angels learn about salvation? How do they get their answer? I think this is fascinating. We have to reach outside the text. We have to turn to Ephesians 3, where Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That's what Peter's been talking about, right? "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things." Now listen. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Angels are watching you and they're learning about what God did in salvation. So what do we take home? Mostly in this passage, it's things that we need to think. We need to take home the fact that the scriptures are one consistent revelation that all point to Christ. No contradiction, no change in plans, one revelation. And because it's one revelation, there is one God. There isn't an Old Testament angry God and a New Testament happy God. There isn't a God of judgment and a God of love. They're the same God. This fights a number of modern errors. So we'll end by just reviewing our thesis, our main point. Although they did not perceive the specific circumstances or time, the Spirit of Christ inspired the Old Testament prophets to speak of the same gospel that Peter's readers had heard preached to them. Let's pray together. Father, you tell us that when we gather as living stones and you're building us up to be a dwelling place for you in the Spirit, we know that the Spirit blows and is in our midst, but we don't always see. We don't always experience immediate results. Lord, I don't know what encouragement you would have for us this evening, but I do pray that your word being living and active would be building up your people this evening and encouraging them, strengthening them. Lord, have your way in each of our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.